We are finishing the book of John. It's very exciting. We've been in this for how long, Trevor? The book of John? Over a year. Brilliant. And so if you've got a church Bible, then you will want to go to chapter 21, I think. And we are starting at verse 15 and reading all the way to the end. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. Great. So we've got to the end of John. Very exciting. We have made it through the book. And I love, actually, that the final scene of John's story, of his account in this gospel, he finishes his story with a breakfast on a beach, with a cook-up on a beach and a conversation with his friend. That is just like Jesus. And I really love that, actually, as you read the gospels, Jesus has a habit of explaining important things to people over food. He uses food, he does it, teaches us important lessons over food, which tells me that it's just good for us to eat and spend time eating together. But we've read about lots of these stories over the last year. There was a story where Jesus takes loaves and fish and he creates a banquet for thousands of people. He takes water at a wedding and he produces out of it the finest of wine. And at the Last Supper, he offers his body broken like bread and his blood poured out like wine so that new life might be given. You see, Jesus shows us that he is in the business of transformation. He takes the little that we offer and he makes it a lot. He takes the worthless and he makes it gold. And he takes the broken and he makes it whole. And sitting on a beach by the Sea of Galilee over fresh fish, he is teaching us, along with Peter, the same thing. Because he takes Simon and he makes him Peter. Now, I don't know where you are at this evening. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. I know that some of you are. You might have been a Christian for a long time. You might have been a Christian for a week. You might be sitting here wishing that you weren't really here, not really sure what you're doing here. But the chances are that wherever you are at on your journey of faith and whatever you believe, that for most of us, life is not ultimately as we would want it to be. And I think that this takes shape in lots of different forms because most of us continually throughout our lives have hopes and dreams for something more. And some of those things are about ourselves. I know for myself that most of the time I wish that I was kinder. Sometimes I think, oh, I wish I was happier, a bit more secure, a bit less angry. I'd like to be more generous. I'd like to be more at peace. I'd like to be a lot wiser. And some of the things that we long for are external things that interact with our lives. So we want to see change in our relationships. We've got hopes and dreams for our careers, for the people around us. We've prayed this evening for our friends that come to know Jesus. We want to see change in the lives of those that we love. And some of the things that we long for transformation in, perhaps now more than ever, as Johnny has led us in prayer in this evening, are for change in our world. Because we'd like leaders that lead with character and integrity. We are longing for justice. We want freedom for the oppressed. We want the world to be a bit kinder. I think we are tired of being confronted with sorrow and grief. And we don't know the answers to the bottomless pit of suffering in our world. And for most of us, somewhere in all of that, on that spectrum, not everything is as we would have it be. Most of us are longing for something more or different, either within ourselves or in our world. And I think most of us, most of the time, are more of a Simon than a Peter. Simon who was impulsive. Simon who was quick to speak and slow to listen. Simon who was enthusiastic in theory but weak in practice. Simon was a try-hard, always keeping busy, working hard, keeping on going, trying to work it out. And Simon, if we're honest, is where most of us land at some point during our week. We screw up, we're not as we should be, we're not where or what we want to be, but we try really hard at being a bit better. And the good news about our passage tonight is that Jesus speaks to Simon. He addresses him three times in this passage as Simon, son of John. As they're eating fish, Jesus speaks to the weak man, to the coward who left his friend in his hour of need. Jesus addresses him in his weakest place, and he doesn't shun him, he doesn't ignore it, he doesn't despise Simon. He calls him out by name because he knows him. He knows us. Now, many of you will know me as an Ellie, and my actual name is an Eleanor. But I've been an Ellie for a really long time, and nobody calls me Eleanor, and I like being an Ellie. Please don't stop calling me Ellie. But I turned 33 quite soon, so you'd think that's fine. I'm a grown-up. That's my name. I can choose my name. I'm an Ellie. But despite the fact that I am going to turn 33 soon, when I screw up, when I am in trouble with my mum and dad, I am an Eleanor. And in a very serious circumstance, I am an Eleanor Margaret. So, and there aren't many people who could get away with that. Don't try it. But my daddy knows me. My dad, he knows me. And you know what? In my almost 33 years, he has seen me screw up a lot of times. And he has loved me anyway through that. And he knows most of my mess. And he has loved me anyway. Not perfectly. He is not perfect, but he has loved me anyway through that. And so even now, if I get an Eleanor or an Eleanor Margaret from my dad, I can take it from him because he knows me. And in all his years, that has given him the right to speak through to the imperfect me, to the Eleanor, who quite frankly sometimes does just need to be told. And when Jesus speaks to Peter, he calls him by his old name, Simon, because Jesus knows him. And he knows all that's to come and all that Peter can and will be, that he will be the rock on which the church is built. But he also knows Simon, where he is weak and sinful. And Jesus loves Simon. He does not despise his weakness. He is not offended by it. He loves him. And I know that we don't all have earthly fathers who have loved us through our mess and our mistakes, but we have, all of us, a heavenly father who will. and he knows you, and he knows your mess and your mistakes, and he calls out to you in the place of your sin and your imperfection, not to embarrass you or hurt or shame you, but because he loves you, and he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He has got a better plan for you, just like he had for Simon Peter. And actually, when Jesus calls him by name, Simon, Simon doesn't protest. He doesn't say, "Oh no, Lord, I'm not Simon. Remember, you called me Peter, the rock. That's who I really am." Instead, Simon Peter just answers the question. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Here in my mess and my imperfection and my weakness and my brokenness, I love you." When I was a little girl, I had quite a strong aversion to vegetables. And now I'm a grown-up, I'm a little bit better. And I will now eat my greens. But when I was a little girl, I had a strong aversion to green vegetables and sprouts in particular. And I also had, when I was a little girl, and I still do have, an auntie. I'm Northern, so we pronounce it auntie, not auntie, just for anyone who's slightly confused. And when my auntie would come over for Sunday lunch, particularly during the season of sprouts, of which we are soon to be entering, she would notice that it would take me hours to eat my dinner because my mum was quite strict that I had to eat everything on my plate if I wanted any pudding. And the sprouts would sit there on my plate, the nemesis to be overcome. And so my auntie, for years, unbeknown to my mum, when my mum wasn't looking, would sneak them off my plate and hide them in her napkin until she could get rid of them in a bin. And my mum only found out about this a few years ago. But, you know, she did that for me. And they were my portion. They were my spoils to eat. But she took them for me for years and years and years. And I was off the hook. And I'm almost 33, and I will never forget that. And the thing is that that very small, slightly insignificant story teaches me is that love is a doing word. Love is a doing word. We show people that we love them. And you know what? Jesus could have told Simon Peter that he loved him. I think he probably did throughout his time with him. He could tell him that he would forgive his sins. He could, that Peter could be himself with him till he was blue in the face. Jesus showed him all sorts of things that he could do. He showed him his power. He showed him signs and wonders. Peter saw all of that throughout Jesus' ministry. But actually, ultimately, it wasn't quite enough. Because in the end, Peter still ran away. He still left him. But then what happened was, Peter watched him die. And he watched him take, absorb all his sins, his portion. What was meant for Peter, Jesus took, and he watched him take the mess that was really on his plate. And Jesus didn't just hide it in a napkin. He became sin himself so that it would be defeated and removed from us forever. And then after that, Peter stares into an empty tomb. And now he's sitting having breakfast with the God who went through death and defeated it for him. And he did it for Peter, and he did it for me, and he did it for you. You see, love is a doing word. And God has proved his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner in all your mess, Christ died for you. And because of that, the only response Peter has this time round when he is confronted with this question, in the place of his greatest weakness, by a redeeming and a perfect love, he is able to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Because Peter has seen the glory of God. He knows what God has done for him. And so he is able to offer complete and utter adoration. And it's the only response our hearts are capable of when confronted with the grace and overwhelming goodness and glory of God. I love you. And as we gaze upon him in awe and wonder, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It is the most confounding and wonderful truth that as we gaze upon Jesus and love him, simply as a response to what he has done for us, we in turn are transformed into his likeness. We start to begin to be the people that we are so longing and desperate to be. Simon becomes Peter. Weak becomes strong. Doubt gives way to life. And only because of the power of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, not because of our try-hard attitude or working hard or being a really good person or getting everything right or our ducks in a row, but simply by enjoying the love that Jesus has chosen to lavish upon us and gazing upon his beauty. So Peter answers 3 times, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And in response to his declaration of intent to love Jesus, he is given 3 jobs to do. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus says, take care of the flock. Watch over the ones that run away. Hunt out the ones that get lost. Care for the lonely ones. Heal the sick ones. Comfort the mourning and the bereaved ones. Fight for the weak ones. Love the unlovable ones. And care for the rejected ones. Love the sheep. Love the sheep. As we love Jesus, as we with unveiled faces gaze upon him, beholding his glory and becoming more like him, we find that we are equipped for a task that we cannot and sometimes would not undertake in our own strength. But as we love Jesus, we begin to love like Jesus. That is the amazing plan for transformation in our families and our relationships and our world, that as we gaze upon his glory and enjoy him, and as we love him, we will begin to become those who love like him. Just a couple of days ago, I was having dinner with a friend who is not a Christian. I am praying for her. And it was really interesting. We were talking and she was telling me about a friend of hers that she was having some difficulties with. And one of the things that had most upset her was that her friend is a Christian and her friend goes to church. And my friend was saying it's not very Christian behaviour. She doesn't really behave like a Christian, and she was quite upset by this. And I can't speak for her friend or what's going on with her, but one thing that really made me wonder about and think about was how much time I spend worrying about what my behaviour looks like to other people, or rather worrying about what other people's behaviour is like, what they're doing. And actually, I think the thing that Jesus is most worried about is whether our hearts are fully turned towards him. It's not about your behavior. His conversation with Peter isn't most of Peter's life. I love him because I think he just ran at things, and you normally found Peter-shaped holes in the walls where he just went for things. I don't think he got it all right. It is not about behavior. And Jesus doesn't berate him for his mistakes. He doesn't give him a 10-point plan on how to start a church plant or how to get his friends to become Christians. He doesn't tell him what to do. It's not about his behavior. Instead, he offers him an invitation to love. This conversation is an invitation for Peter to spend his life to pour it out, quite literally, for love. And it is an invitation that is extended to you and I as well. And love is costly. When we love, we open ourselves up to be hurt. When we love others, we are weakened because our hearts can be hurt. We have to sacrifice something of ourselves. We have to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to say sorry. And those of you who have children will know the emotional cost of raising them, probably the physical cost as well, but there is an emotional cost to raising children. From the moment they enter the world crying, that's it. You are going to worry. You are going to feel what they feel. It is going to cost you to love them. And I think ultimately the fear of what loving will cost us is ultimately what makes us selfish, is why we turn away from those who need our help. It's why we walk on by the other side of the road, because to love means I have to give something of myself, whether it's money or time or my comfort. To love will weaken me. It will weaken our nation. It may even weaken our borders. Because to love is to humble myself and put someone else first ahead of me. And to love Jesus and to love Jesus' people would cost Peter his life. That's what our passage says. He would suffer imprisonment and violence throughout his life, and he would be crucified upside down for his love of Jesus and his love of the church. And Jesus even says to him in our passage, you are going to be led where you do not want to go. Loving Jesus and accepting his invitation to be filled with his presence, choosing to follow him, means you won't be your own anymore. He will ruin you for love. He will break your heart for the lost and the lonely. We won't ever be the same again. To follow Jesus means that your life will become an overflowing river of his love. That's his plan for us. That's the plan for the church, that we would reflect the glory and a broken world. And Peter encountered the grace of God as he looked upon a dying man putting to death his sin, Peter's sin, on a cross. And he encountered the risen Jesus, the power of God defeating death. And he chose to give his heart fully to this Jesus. He chose to live out the words that he says in chapter 6 of John, when many of Jesus' followers are starting to desert him. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, are you going to go? Are you going to stay? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter's life is radically transformed out of his love for Jesus. But he births a church. He sees the sick healed, the poor lifted up, and we are still talking about him 2,000 years later. Peter finds in Jesus the rest for his soul, the fulfilling of his calling, and the grace to be all that in his own strength we know that he is not. And it all begins with an invitation to love. Over breakfast, face to face with his Saviour and his friend. And you and I are invited to love. That's the answer to our longing, to our aching for transformation, for change. It's to love. Psalm 107 says that God satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And I know that it seems like a topsy-turvy way, that to give up your heart is a way to finding peace and joy. But that's what Jesus says. He says, give me your heart. Give me all of your heart, all your devotion. Whatever state it's in, your heart, however angry, hurt, doubtful, unsure, jealous, bitter, lustful, broken, or skeptical you are, give me your heart. Give me all of it. And come and see what I have done for you. Come and have breakfast with me. And learn to love me. And as you do that, I really believe that we will be transformed more and more from one degree of glory to another into the likeness of him. And we will begin to love more and more like Jesus. We'll become more like him. And our friends and our families and our broken, messy, distraught world will be healed through the cracks in our hearts, where love will literally pour out. That's his invitation to you. That's what he wants to do with your life, with my life, with our church. It's amazing. That's his plan for us, that we would stand in his presence and enjoy him forever. Do that as we just get to enjoy him. He will heal people through us. He will bind up the brokenhearted, but he wants all of you. And I think daily, day after day, he wants to say to us, do you love me? Are you going to give me your heart today? And it's a daily thing. I am so just learning how to do this. Do you love me? Is what he says to you tonight. Amen.